Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. As you're turning there, let me just make a couple of notes. So kind of listen, if you could, while turning. Ladies, please don't forget that this evening is the kickoff. We weren't able to do it in January, and we didn't do it in December because of Christmas. So this is the kickoff for our ladies' Bible study for the year 2019. And so you want to be here for that. And Brent worked really hard yesterday getting that room ready for you guys. And so please be here at 6 o'clock. Is that correct, Jamie? 6 o'clock in the UCR. And so, guys, don't feel left out. Next week is our Act Like Men. It's our second time of meeting, and we're pretty excited about that. And that's also at 6 o'clock in the UCR. And wedged right in, it's a full week, right in the middle is our praise and prayer time as well. And so, so are we in Ephesians?
Yep.
All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now, just as a thought here, so we understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. He's saying, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Over the past few weeks, we have been in a series called The Five Beautiful Gifts that God gives us at our salvation. And we have been studying, well, so far we studied last week adoption. And it was interesting to get some notes from different people that I didn't know were adopted. And it was just an enjoyable time to study what adoption meant. And in our small group, it was a good time to kind of go through that again. We studied adoption. That in adoption, we were orphans, and somehow God made us his children. And then we studied justification the week before that. In justification, we were guilty. And somehow God made us not guilty. Guilty on all counts, not guilty. The beginning message was on redemption. In redemption, we were bound as slaves to sin. We said last week at Romans 6, you are a slave to the one that you attach yourself to, the one that you follow, whether it be Christ or whether it be sin. And we were slaves to sin, bound as slaves, and somehow God set us free. And if there were a picture that we would attach to each one of these, we would attach to redemption the slave block, you know, the slave trader's block where he sold the slave. For justification, it would be the courtroom. And last week we said for adoption, it would be the home. That leads us to today's gift. Today's gift that God gives us at salvation is forgiveness. Often, though, redemption and forgiveness are closely tied together in the Bible. In fact, if we just take our Bibles and turn back a couple of pages to the first chapter of Ephesians, if you need a Bible, by the way, they're in the side rows here. Just grab one. Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We move ahead to verse 5, "For he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." There it was. Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing in verse 14, after he says, "He has taken us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In redemption, we were slaves, and somehow God set us free. In forgiveness, we were bankrupt. Our definition. We were bankrupt, and somehow God paid the debt that we owed. Under your section, what we need to know this week, I have three things that I'd like to get across to you. Here's the first one. What we need to know about forgiveness. Forgiveness is always relational. It's either person to person or deity to person. It's always, I got a little picture here I was working on all day. Let me show that. Yeah. It's person to person in forgiveness. It's not person to a blank wall or to, you can forgive your car, but I don't think that really matters. Person to person. It's doing the hard work, but it's also deity, another picture here that I worked really hard on, deity to person, between us and the Lord. Our focus for our teaching today is that we were bankrupt and somehow God paid our debt, so it's the relationship, the second relationship that I want to focus on first, between God and us. So what you need to know, it's always relational. But it's not what you think. Write that down. It's not what you think. In salvation, we were bankrupt, and that's the proper term. Why were we bankrupt? See, forgiveness is choosing to release a person from the obligation when they injured you. Releasing the person from an obligation when they injured you. Okay? And we injure somebody when we sin against them and incur a debt to them. So I have this picture here. I don't know how many remember this. I'm looking around the audience. A lot of you should remember this. Remember when we had the checkbook and we actually had to balance it ourselves? We had two columns. We had the money coming in and we had the money going out. And we were hoping that the money going out column didn't go over, or that we overdrafted the money coming in. And so when we incur a debt to somebody, it's that portion that has gone into us damaging somebody. The problem with that is, how much does it cost to repay that? I was trying to think of a good example about this, but I noticed that this week I was over at the Durham's for small group, and I noticed Caleb got a new phone. Can I see your phone? Because it looks pretty neat. It's a Verizon. It's pretty nice. I kind of feel like Leroy Jethro Gibbs with his phone. But if I were to take Caleb's phone, you like this phone? Supposed to give me your phone. I incur a debt to him. I owe him something now. And you might think, well, it's simple. He'll forgive you if you just pay him back, right? In fact, how many times have we said that? Hey, that's no problem. Just pay me back. Hey, that's not forgiveness. You pay the debt. That's forgiveness. We'll get a little bit more on that. I'll let you ruminate on that. Now for salvation, what I did to Caleb's phone is nothing compared to the debt that we have incurred against the Lord. In salvation, we were bankrupt. To whom? To God. Our sin had with it a wage. Those of you that grew up in church, you know the verse, right? For the wage of sin is death. That's pretty serious. We were bankrupt. There was nothing we could do to justify. There was nothing we could do to reconcile our relationship with God. That wage was looming over us, and we were bankrupt. And every day it got bigger. No amount of good deeds that we could ever do would equate to having enough. We were, what's the word? What's the word? Say it. Say it. Bankrupt. Jesus taught this as well. Where, Nate? Well, if you look, I was thinking of two specific narratives in the Bible that we could list. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 18. Turn there. Matthew chapter 18. It's just a few pages back to your left. It's often the passage of Scripture that goes along with reconciliation in the church. And Peter is talking about how much do I have to forgive somebody, and Jesus tells a story. It's page 993 in my Bible. Maybe you're there. Jesus is talking about an unforgiving servant and a king. Peter was asking about forgiveness. Jesus teaches him a principle. Peter wants to know how much. Jesus says, let me just show you. In verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts. And listen. One day, God will settle the account. God will look at the wage. Let it be compared to a kingdom, and a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You were thinking, okay, but say bankrupt. That's what that means. 10,000 talents in ancient writings, that was the highest amount ever recorded. Jesus was saying, the king wanted to settle accounts, and there was a guy who owed me. Well, let's put it in perspective here. The Temple of Solomon, it was, am I supposed to go there yet? Yeah. The Temple of Solomon was covered in gold that was worth 8,000 talents. All right, so we got a picture. Temple. All inside, that value of that was 8, according to the Old Testament, 8,000 talents. You're thinking, that's a lot of gold. That is a lot of gold. A talent was equal to 19 years worth of work. According to the archaeological Bible that I have, to put it a different way, it was a year's wages for one 192,000 people. I did the math on that. Based on our current, according to Google, our current average income per household, that would be saying he owed $11.8 billion. Anybody want to just write a check for that? No? That's a lot of money. Jesus was driving across the point that this guy was bankrupt in what he owed the king. And since he could not pay, verse 25, the master ordered him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. We were bankrupt. The other story that I thought about was in Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son. We're familiar with both of these stories, I'm sure, but there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to him, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. In other words, he was saying, I have an inheritance coming, Dad. I want you dead so that I can have that money. That's a pretty serious sin. I want to live as if you were not alive. But it went worse than that. Then the master divided the property. And days later, he gathered up everything. He went to a far country and he squandered it on reckless living. And now to his father, he's saying, I don't really care how you raised up all this money, how you made your home, how you raised me up. I'm going to live my way. He was ungrateful. And when he had spent everything, he went and hired himself to a citizen of the far country. Later on, it says he was feeding the pigs and he was longing to have the food that the pigs ate, but nobody gave him anything. And then he thought, I'll just go back and be one of my father's hired servants. Now, me, I think, yeah, that's a good idea. You want to wish that I'm dead. You want to defame my name. You want to come back and say, Dad, I'll work off that so I can have your forgiveness. Just let me work it off. I will work it off. Let me be. And I, in my sinfulness, I would be like, yes, great idea. Start in the barn. But is that forgiveness? Verse 30 said, his older brother was so mad at him. He said, Dad, he took all your money and he devoured your property with prostitutes. He was bankrupt. Who was the unforgiving servant? Who was the prodigal? We were. And we were bankrupt in our sin. I love what the hymn writer Stuart Townend penned when he penned how deep the Father's love for us. This is what forgiveness is. This is why it's such a precious thing. We were bankrupt, and somehow God paid our debts. And he wrote how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son, listen, to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice calling out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Our response, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Ready for some good news? We were bankrupt, but Christ died to pay the penalty. Christ died to pay the wage. Christ died to give us forgiveness. Now, church, this is important. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the complete work of redemption he did to pay the penalty, the wage of our sin. And he became the gate, and he became the way, and he became the truth and the salvation. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." Matthew 20 says, "Even as the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Peter 2 said this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on his tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Why? Why is he the mediator? Because he gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In our text today, we looked at this. In redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. And in salvation, we have been adopted. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. And we have been forgiven. Amen? The Easton Bible Dictionary said this about forgiveness. I put it on the screen for you. "The finished work of Christ in redemption provides for the believer forgiveness of their trespasses." Amen. "The sin that debted their account has been wiped clean." How? By the grace of God. "In forgiveness, God absolves the sinner from the condemnation of the law." Absolves means to free from blame or guilt. "On account of the work of Christ," that is to say, he removes the guiltiness of the sinner. The actual liability, which was the wrath of God. Therefore, the sinner is forever freed from the guilt and penalty of their sins. What do you have to say about that? Amen. Actually, the word forgiveness used in the text that we have been sharing, aphesis, which means to pardon. Maybe you're thinking, well, why, Nate, did Jesus have to die? Well, Hebrews 9, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." God's divine plan from all the way back from Adam was that he would provide a lamb for sacrifice. And a picture of that here. From Adam to Jesus, blood was shed in sacrifice. But Jesus was, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, perfect in every way. He himself in his Last Supper said this concerning the wine that they were about to drink. He said, "Drink all of it, for this is my blood of covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Paul would later write, "You are dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcised flesh, but God made you alive, having forgiven all your trespasses." How did he do it, Paul? How? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." How did he do that? "By nailing it to the cross." Somebody say amen. Forgiveness is always relational. Forgiveness is God canceling our bankrupt state so we owe him nothing. And there's nothing that we can do about it. Listen, there's no amount of money that you can bring to the cross. There's no amount of good works that you can carry in your backpack to present to him for forgiveness. There's no special group that you can be involved in that you get forgiveness. Forgiveness is given by the grace of God. Titus said, "He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy." You were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised flesh, and he nailed that to the cross. Amen. That's just a little picture of us in this relational talk between us and God. That forgiveness is we were bankrupt in our sin. And somehow, by the grace of God, through the finished work of Christ, he canceled our debt. Those that have faith, remember we talked about that last week in our justification. We don't even have the faith. God gives us the faith. And those that have faith receive redemption, adoption, justification, forgiveness of sins. Under the column, what should I do? What's my takeaway from this? What I need to do? I was listening to a sermon this week by a pastor. My son actually turned me on to. His name was Vodi Bachman. He's an African-American guy. He really ministers to my heart. And he said this. He said, if I could use one word to describe and define Christians and Christianity, well, so many words would come to mind. I mean, think about it. If you had to think of a word, what would you think of? And he mentioned some grace, redemption, salvation. He said, but if I have to use one word, if I have to choose one, it would be forgiveness. Forgiveness encapsulates, it encapsulates so much of what it means to be a Christian, both in terms of our relationship to God and the interpersonal relationship with each other. And I wrote that down because I firmly agree. There isn't a word in the English language, listen, there isn't a word in the English language that garners up so much anxiousness as the word forgiveness. There's more fear, more frustration, more grace, more love, more anger, more bitterness when someone says forgiveness in the house of God than any other word. That's why I said this, write this down, the application is always harder than the definition. Good to just define it all, right? We know, we have all this knowledge of what it is, but the applying of it is always more difficult than the definition. And we could be walking bobbleheads full of all of this faith and knowledge and stuff, and we could define the term, but we have to actually take it and do it. So therefore, the application is always harder than the definition. And the application is this: the Bible calls for the total, immediate, unilateral forgiveness of those who have wronged you. What you need to do is to release that person from the obligation that incurred when you were injured. By total, I mean entirety. You can't forgive just a part. Look up here. Isn't it awesome that Jesus just didn't forgive a part of us? A part of our sin? You know, when you were a teenager, Nate, I forgave all that sin, but in a couple years from now, I'm going to maybe forgive the rest of that sin. He didn't do that, right? He didn't do that, right? Total. Immediate. Immediate has to do with time. Not next Thursday, not next month, maybe next year. The only time that should lapse when you are called to account by the Holy Spirit is the time that you spent on your knees, and then when you rise up from prayer, it's time. And then unilateral. Unilateral, as in Mark 11 says, Jesus said, whenever you are standing praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That's pretty wide. Forgiveness, releasing them from the obligation that happened when they injured you. So now let's get back to Caleb's cell phone. And if I were to say to Caleb, will you forgive me? And he would say, sure, just, you know, that was my mom's one. Give me another one. That's not forgiveness. What that is trying to think of a different way to make them pay. And that's what we do in the church. We often think of other ways to make you pay. We say we offer you forgiveness, but It's a forgiveness that you kind of have to earn back. Remember, the application is harder than the definition. Well, how do I make them pay, Nate? It's not a monetary thing, but write this down. You make them pay by withholding from them your attention, your affection, and your honor. It goes a little something like this. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you, but I won't give you my attention. I won't call you. I won't look at you. I won't acknowledge that you're around. Even when you're in the room. Even when there's just three of us. I'll walk in, I'll talk to the other person, I'll walk out. I've forgiven you. Yeah, sure, I've forgiven you. I'm just not acknowledging your presence in my presence right now. What about affection? Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Shake on it?
No.
You want to hug it out?
I don't.
No. Kiss on the cheek? No. Get away from me. What about honor? Well, you know, my parents. I mean, you know, mom was always difficult. Dad was always a tyrant. It's their birthday. I'm not calling. No card for me this year. Or we do it in strange ways with the honor part. They invited me over for their March Madness NCAA tournament final game. What I'm going to do is I'm going to find out who they're cheering for, and I'm going to cheer for the other team, and I'm going to be obnoxious about it. Welcome to Ohio. This happens to the church, too. And listen, because the church is full of imperfect people trying to learn how to even do this Christian life, sometimes people get hurt. But we've figured out how to make the church pay. On attention, I'm going to be on my phone the whole service. I won't give. I won't even. That person who sits in the front row with the beard who made me mad when he was preaching, I'm not showing up to church because he's there. Or affection. I'm just going to. I know we're supposed to greet one another. I know, you know, I'm not touching. I'm not. These people don't love me. I'm not moving. I'll see how many people come to me. What about honor? I want to honor the leadership. I want to address them as, I'll call them preacher. I've had that happen. Guy didn't like me very much. Well, preacher. You tracking? If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. The application is always harder than the definition. But let me ask you, why would you be offended because I'm pressing this issue today? Is it because your entire life is stooped in unforgiveness? And now I'm asking you to change. He's going to make me redefine who I am. I have to face the fact that it wasn't my situation. It wasn't my past relationship. It wasn't my marriage. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the last five churches that I was at. It was me. And I don't like that. Listen, isn't it a good thing? It's not my words, but God's. Well, I can't forgive until I forget. Well, there's three problems with that. First problem is that statement isn't in the Bible. Maybe second hesitations or something. The second problem is human beings aren't made to forget. just aren't. If we are forgetting things, we are malfunctioning. We call it old timers, you know, we kind of joke about it. The third problem with that is, if we forget, we take the glory out of forgiving. If you forget, it takes the glory away from God who gives you the grace to forgive. Listen to me now. Don't miss this. The power of forgiveness isn't the person coming to you in your presence and you looking at them with no memory of what they did to you. The power of forgiveness is that you look at them and you go, that person hurt me. But because Jesus loves me, I'm forgiving them. That's the power of forgiveness. It's not forgetting. God doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember anymore. There's a difference. You relinquish your right, your obligation to slap them, to spit at them, to yell at them. You pay the debt. Besides, unforgiveness is costlier. Unforgiveness emotionally, physically, mentally is more, it's not a word, but more costly than forgiving. Love requires more forgiveness. And listen. I think sometimes those of us who have been married for quite some time, we understand that principle that love requires more forgiveness because, you know, we've been married like almost 30 years now, and I know my wife understands that principle with me. But carrying that burden around like a big giant wart on your back, it's not who you are in Christ. Greater intimacy requires greater forgiveness. But if he loved me, he would know we're fallen people. If he loved you, he's still going to be a sinner. And you're just going to have to learn to forgive him more. Our greatest example is what the Father did in Jesus' story. He forgave. I think about the prodigal Jesus story. I have this picture here. It just defines so much what forgiveness is. He saw, Luke 15:20, the Father rose while he was still a long way off, and he saw him and he felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Listen, what was there? Affection? Attention? Well, what about honor? We'll keep reading. The Father said to his servants, be quick, get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to celebrate. Well, how do I do this, Nate? What's my to-dos? Number one, elevate Christ's example of forgiveness. Elevating Christ's example of forgiveness should encourage me to forgive. Daily, we need to be reminded, of the gospel. And this is part of the gospel. Jesus forgave us our trespasses against him. And we need to elevate Jesus in the gospel in everything that we do. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can forgive. Meditate on Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 2:15. God made us alive with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that was against us with its legal demands and set aside, nailing it to the cross. Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as, listen, there's God's going to give us four things here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, we're chosen, holy, and beloved. He says, listen, you're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. Put on these things, therefore, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against you, here's the fourth thing, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Well, what if I choose not to forgive? Listen, there's four reasons why you don't forgive, impediments for forgiveness. Number one is a stubborn, unrepentant heart. The pastor wants to change me. That's not going to happen. I'm going to carry this burden of hatred, anger, malice, slander, wrath, bitterness until forever. I will never forgive X. Unbelief. Well, that's not what my grandma told me. Well, that's not what my counselor told me. That's not what my husband or my wife said. That other pastor told me I didn't have to forgive. Listen, those people are really good people. But I'm just saying, God's word says forgive. Another impediment of forgiveness is the denial of wrongdoing. Well, I've seen this just this week. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong to them. I don't need to seek forgiveness from anybody. I didn't do anything wrong. And lastly, refusal to forgive those that wronged me. That's where a bitter life leads to. Lastly, what do I need to do? Listen, I need to keep the gospel central. I need to be aware of those things that keep me from being bitter and unforgiving. Okay? And then I just have to do it. Forgive as God forgave you. Forgive as God forgave you. We can continue to just pull verse after verse after verse here, but that's just not the thing. My goal in this is I just want to elevate Jesus and his example. Are you guys okay with that? Is it okay to elevate Jesus' example in forgiveness? A friend of mine wrote a song. His name was, he was a worship leader named Jason Holdrich, and some people here know him. But we used to sing it in our youth group. Jesus' example, blood poured out, body torn, rusty nails, crown of thorns, awesome love kept him on that tree. Elevate Jesus' example when Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why, Nate? Why did he do that? So that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Paul wrote, Jesus canceled the written debt against us by nailing it to the cross. John wrote the most beautiful words in the Bible when he wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How? On the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Why? So that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Paul wrote, Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Look up here. Our sin bankrupts us. And somehow, God canceled all our debt. God paid the price. God gave us a clean slate. The story of redemption is told on the slave block. The story of justification is told in the courtroom. The story of adoption is told in the home. The story of forgiveness, that's told at the kitchen table with a warm cup of coffee, face to face, so that you can understand, that I can look you in the eye, releasing you from the obligation when you injured me. You're forgiven. can see the love in his eyes, right? We can see the intensity of his decision. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, he says he went with compulsion to the cross. Salvation is so rich, the gifts just keep coming, huh? Sometimes the gifts carry with them some obligations. Go back to that unforgiving servant. What was his obligation? He pleaded with the master, please forgive me, please forgive me. The master had mercy on him and canceled his debt. Think about that. Guy owed him $11.8 billion and he just said, cancel. What was his obligation? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. But he went and he found the person that owed him $100 and he shook him and he said, where is my money? Throw him in prison. And he didn't. Sometimes the gifts carry obligation. Our obligation today is forgive as you've been forgiven. The Bible calls for the total, immediate, unilateral forgiveness. You release the person from the obligation that incurred against you when they injured you. Why? That great gift he gave us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Rightly, they wrote how deep the Father's love for us. How deep is your love? How vast beyond all measure. We daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute, scorn your grace. We spit on the face of the one who loves us. We curse the name. We trample a foot. We live in such despair, such defeat, such anger against you and others. And how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. That you should send your only Son to make this wretch, God, this wretch, a treasure. Thank you for forgiveness. Because now the relationship between you and I is for eternity worked out. My wage has been paid, and when I will see you face to face, you will see that my debt has been canceled, nailed to the cross. Lord, forgive us for the times where we don't depend on you like we should, and where we fail to offer the forgiveness that we ourselves have been forgiven. How great a debt. How great a debt. Help us not to seek ways to make the others pay, but just help us to find the glory in forgiveness that you will only receive when we do the hard work. Receive the glory, God, not for us, but for your glory, we pray. And God, if there's anyone here today that has not received your forgiveness, has not received your redemption, has not been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, would you save them today, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Let's stand, if you would, please. And we're just going to sing that song I've been referencing throughout this. If you need prayer, I'll be down here in the front, and I'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.